Scripture reading for this morning can be found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. That's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. If you're following along, the Bible's located in the back of the pews. That's page 1204. Bible reads, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death."
Good morning. We are thrilled that you are here with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We say that especially if you're visiting with us. It is our joy to have you here. We're thankful for your presence. Sermon title this morning comes from Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. You've probably heard it once or twice, I would imagine. Usually partially quoted, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Probably didn't know about that first part. "Behold, Satan is going to cast some of you into prison 10 days, and you will have tribulation. Then be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Why have this the sermon? Well, people are leaving the faith. I don't know if you've noticed. Maybe you have. People who have been faithful for years and years and years, one day they stop walking with God and they start walking away from God. And maybe, I don't know, depending on the circumstances in your life, you too may have been tempted. In fact, there may be some here this morning who have been thinking about that very thing. The truth of the matter is, as sad as it is, it can happen. The children of God can walk away from Him. There are several reasons for that. I don't mean several reasons as to why they do. There's also that. But I mean there's several reasons why they can. One of those reasons is communion with God is always conditional. It's always conditional. God never rejects anyone who wants to come to Him. In fact, we'll read here in the Revelation, "Whosoever will, let him come." God will never reject anybody who wants to come. But the other side of that is, God never forces anybody to stay. You could see that in Luke 15. The son took his goods and left the father's house, and certainly the father did not restrain him or prevent him from going. It's also true because God always has this if-then construct in the relationship. You can see it in Exodus 19, verses 4 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "If you will, obey my voice. If you will, then I will," or "then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me." And so there's this if-then kind of context always to our relationship with God. Sadly, we have examples of people walking away from God in both covenants. You can see it talked about in earnest, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul uses Old Testament Israel as an example to the New Testament brethren. And he says of them that they all pass through the cloud, they all pass through the sea, and by the time you get to verse number 5, he says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." A lot of the people who came out of Egypt didn't make it to the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7 beginning. The writer there encourages the audience that they would look back again at Old Testament Israel. They proved God, tried Him, tested Him in the wilderness. And God said, "They do always err in their heart, and they will not enter into my rest." And then He says to His audience, "Take heed, brethren." And so He shifts from the Old Testament. He comes back to the New Testament brethren. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It has happened in both covenants, Galatians 5 and verse number 4. Paul writes to those brethren, "Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Of course, you know the passage in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, "The dog has turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire." Sadly, it's happening. And I don't know of many things that's more heartbreaking. Certainly from an elder's perspective, but I mean just as Christians, just as brethren, brothers and sisters, to know somebody who used to be faithful, to have walked with them, and to have studied with them, share faith with them, talk to them, commune with them, praise God with them, and then to one day hear, "They don't want to walk anymore with God." The Bible exhorts you and I to be deeply concerned about these people. James says, "If any of you do err from the faith, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Hide a multitude of sin," James 5, 19 and 20. Jude says, "Save some with fear, others save, pulling them out of the fire." You just think about that imagery. There's some brothers and sisters who've gone back into the world, and Jude says, "Have compassion, be merciful, and be urgent about it, and pull them out of the fire." Now, obviously, you can't make anybody obey the gospel. And you won't appreciate truly how helpless you are as to when you're trying to talk to an adult person and they're telling you what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. You will appreciate how strong the human will is pretty quickly. But it's happening. There are three calls in Scripture. You can begin to see how much volume this takes up in the Bible. The first call is from God for people to become His children. That's one of the calls in Scripture. In fact, in one of the classes, we're talking about evangelism. Well, what's evangelism? We're going to go all out into all the world and we're going to preach the gospel to the end that somebody will believe and respond and become a child of God. That's one call. The second call is to those who are God's children to be faithful. Stay faithful. Remain faithful. It's what we read here. Be faithful unto death. There's the call. And so God, now that you are His child, God's going to exhort, remain faithful, endure, be steadfast, be vigilant, stay with it, don't look back. That's one of the calls. But then a third call is, come back to being God's child if you've walked away. Become His child, stay His child, return to being His child. Friends, I submit to you this morning, you're in one of those positions. If you're not a child of God this morning, God is calling. Come. Jesus says it. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. That's the call. Come to me. Sadly, he said to the Jews, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Some people won't come. It's not because they're not being called. God is urgent and instant, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Come to me. That's the plea. But then there are those full in this building this very morning who are God's children. God is saying to you, stay faithful. Stay with it. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't turn back. Don't quit. Stay faithful. There's probably some here this morning who God is saying, come back to me. You started the walk. You're struggling now. You're here this morning, and I assure you, God is here and He is pleading. Come home. Come back to me. The thing about Scripture that's interesting is the first call is not the first call. The call to become a child of God is not actually the first call in Scripture. The second call is. And the reason for that is simple. Humanity does not start as sinners needing to become children of God. Humanity starts out as God's children needing to remain faithful to God. You can see it in Luke 3 in verse number 38 in the genealogy as Luke goes backward from the Christ all the way back to Adam. And when he arrives at Adam, he says of Adam, he was the son of God. And so humanity begins in a relationship with God, and the exhortation from God is, stay faithful to me. Now, sadly, that's the call that ends up being most challenging and the one broken most frequently. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, that call consumes the Bible. Genesis 3 and verse number 6, what does Adam and Eve do? They need to stay faithful, but they don't. A woman saw the tree that was good, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. You get to Genesis chapter 6, what's the call? Stay faithful, but they don't. God saw the wickedness of man, that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It grieved the Lord that he had even made man, and God destroyed the world with a flood. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Gentile world refused, Romans chapter 1, they refused to retain God in their knowledge. They had him. They refused to retain God in their knowledge, and they gave God up, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and exchanged or changed the incorruptible into the corruptible. You see, Scripture from beginning to end has this call in it. Israel, over and over and over again, stay faithful. Exodus 14, 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. And we watch them walk through the cloud and through the sea. We watch them delivered from Egyptian bondage into a relationship with God. We watch them sing the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, and the rejoicing and the singing and the dancing that went on about being delivered. And by the end of chapter 15, we watch them murmur and complain. We open up chapter 16. We watch them murmur and complain. Chapter 17, we hear them murmur and complain. Get to the book of Judges. The Bible tells us about Joshua and that entire generation, how faithful they were. And then it says they all died. And there arose a generation which knew not God, and they served Baals and the Asherah. They didn't remain faithful. We reached a time after the judges where we get to the kings, or Samuel rather, and the people say to Samuel, we want a king. The elders of Israel gathered themselves together. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 4 says, they gathered themselves together to Samuel at Ramah. They said unto him, behold, you're old. That's a nice introduction. Here's the problem, you're old. That's problem number one, is you're old. Second problem is your sons don't walk in your ways. Now here's the solution for that. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Bible says the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And then Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. It's not surprising then when we get to the New Testament, the church struggles to remain faithful. Jesus warned, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, beware false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Paul warned the elders, take heed unto yourselves, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to all the flock. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And some of yourselves shall arise, speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. The Holy Spirit warned, 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Peter warned, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Jude warned, Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. For there are certain men crept in unawares. When we reach the book of Revelation, you know what these first two or three chapters are about? The church is struggling. We started in Genesis chapter 3. You know what the exhortation is? Be faithful. We go through the books of the Bible and the Old Testament, and we missed an entire section of the prophets going to God's people saying, be faithful first and then come back when they're not. Reach the New Testament and Jesus, Paul, Peter, Jude, James, the Holy Spirit, and we end the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and it is already, from the very beginning, be faithful. 4 points we want to notice in this section of Scripture, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. 4 things about faithfulness that every one of us needs to appreciate. And friends, listen, I appreciate the struggle, and it is. We'll talk about the struggle this morning. It's tough to remain faithful. It was tough in every area of Scripture, in every period of Scripture. It was tough. Hard to continue to be faithful. We'll see why here. First thing, though, I'd like for us to notice this morning is the duration of faithfulness. What's the expectation? Well, it's headed there in verse number 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. What's the duration of faithfulness? What's the expectation? When you become a Christian, when you say to God, I want to be saved, how long does he anticipate you will be faithful? Well, before we get to that, let me say this contextually. And immediately to those who would have received this letter, it was literal. Be faithful unto death. That meant give your life for the cause of Christ. When you read through the New Testament, you will see that was not simply the expectation, that was the reality. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58 and 59, after Stephen preaches that great sermon, that sermon ends in his death. He has preached Jesus. He has stood up for Jesus. And as a result of that, the Bible says they took him out of the city and they stoned him. And what you're reading is a murder. That's what you're reading. Make no mistake about it, friends. That's not just some casual thing you're reading there. Don't just rush to chapter 8 before you appreciate that you just watched a man get murdered. And for what? He preached Jesus. When the Bible says here, be faithful unto death, no, it literally meant you might just have to give up your life if you remain faithful to me. James did, Acts chapter 12 and verse number 2. He was arrested along with Peter. Well, actually, he was arrested, and when they saw, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, then he arrested Peter. But James has been beheaded. Kill James. Here in this very book, look at verse 13, chapter 2. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr. They would have known people who had died for the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the church is scattered with persecution. History suggests and says that all the apostles died for the cause of Christ, gave up their lives, except John. Our Lord gave his life. And so to that end, it's really not that surprising that then those who would follow him would be expected to do at the very least what he did. But let me ask you this. What do you do in the meantime? I don't have any problem with you and I understanding that contextually, it does mean literally die for Jesus. And if somebody came in here this morning and they gave us that ultimatum, listen, We're going to kill everybody in here who says they are going to keep believing in Jesus. Now, if that were to happen, I trust you and I be seeing one another in glory. Five of us are going to see one another in glory. Rest of us might be thinking of that. It might be a good time for me to get some water right there. Actually, it might be easier. May not seem like it. The truth of the matter is, of the two options, it may be easier to make a decision in a moment than to live 30, 40, 50, 60 years of faithfulness. Nobody's coming in here this morning, we hope. You'll leave how you came. What do you do in the meantime? Nobody's threatening our lives. May it never be so. What do we do? You see, it is equally true. When we say be faithful unto death, it absolutely includes the one-time decision to give up your life for the cause, but it also includes being faithful the duration of your life. And there is where we people are walking away. The reason of God's expectation of us to be faithful for life is, well, there are several reasons. Number one, you've been translated out of darkness into light. God never anticipates you going back to the darkness. You've been saved, Romans 6, 12 through 17. And so Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You've already been cleansed. Shall we continue in sin that grace may have? God forbid. We've died to sin. We've been saved. We've changed masters because of our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. God has not called us to uncleanliness. God has not called us in to live an unholy life. And ultimately, we might say then, because of our marriage. How long is one to be faithful in a marriage? I think we have a phrase in there, don't we? Until death do us part. Well, Ephesians 5:22 makes the connection that the church is married to Christ. How long am I to be faithful of my life? Let me tell you something. This is I'm going to call it an underreported fact about the judges. When people read the book of Judges, myself included, we are typically down and harsh on God's people for their unfaithfulness. Let me read you a couple of passages. Judges 3, 6 through 11, the people did evil in sight of the Lord. They cried and the Lord raised the deliverer. The Bible says in that section of scripture, they had rest 40 years. How long have you been faithful? Not just that one though. Judges 3, 12 through 15, the people did evil again. They cried unto God and the Lord raised up a judge and they had rest 80 years. How long have you been faithful? Period of Judges, there were some spots. There were some times when they were faithful for stretches. 80 years is a lifetime. They were faithful. It might be harder to live for God than to die for God. How long am I to be faithful? Your entire life. And sadly, friends, people are giving up on God way too soon. Secondly, it's the object of faithfulness. It's there in the text. They are to be faithful unto the Father and the Son, Jesus the Christ. You hear the descriptions of Jesus as you read these introductions to these churches. Here are some of the things. Here's chapter 2 and verse number 1. Until the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Go back to chapter 1 to see the seven stars. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. To the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword, which hath two edges. 2:18. The angel of the church in Thyatira, these things said the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire and feet like undefined brass. Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 5 and hear that description of Jesus. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In verse number 8 of that chapter, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. To whom are we being faithful? Maybe people just don't understand who they're walking away from. Walking away from Jehovah, the living God, the ruler of heaven and earth, from the Christ, to whom God has committed all judgment, without whom we can do nothing. John 15, 5. No wonder Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Friends, when you leave Jesus, you need to plot out your next destination. Where are you going? You need to map out your next leader. To whom are you going? You're going to leave God. You're going to give up Jesus. And go where? And follow whom? Oh, please don't be one of those people that say, I ain't no follower of nobody. Please don't be that person. You're going to serve somebody. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You don't have an option, friends. You're going to serve somebody. And if you leave Jesus, you're going to serve a master that is so terrible in comparison. Jesus, the one without whom you cannot get to the Father. John 14:6. Because I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. To whom are we being faithful? We're being faithful to God. To what are we being faithful? His doctrine. His teaching. Maybe just here, people need to understand, and I think we've said it before, but let me say it again. There are two parts to the church, friends. You need to understand this. The church is the divine body of Jesus Christ. God established the church. And God did that, and he only made one. And Jesus' body is the church. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5. He is the Savior of the body. That's his spiritual body. And you need to be a part of that, a member. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. In his body, you need to be that. But then the church is comprised of humans. And sometimes I fear when people think they're leaving, they think the humans have made me so angry. I'm done with the church. I'm done with God. Friends, listen, you were never converted to the humans. You were never purchased by the blood of the humans. You were never baptized in the name of the humans. See 1 Corinthians 1:10-17. You obey God. You obey Jesus. What are you being faithful? You're being faithful to him. And to what? His doctrine. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you should know the truth. And the truth shall make you free if you continue in his word. John 8:31-32. You to preach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. I stand amazed. How people leave God, leave the church, and then go into some other religious institution. What are they going to teach? The Apostle Paul said, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus and I charge you to tell them, don't preach any other doctrine. Well, they are. Paul said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. I hope we do that in our classrooms. I hope we do. I hope we don't just sit around and spool our ignorance on things we don't know. Hey, there's a real simple answer. When a question is asked, if you don't know the answer, it's this: I don't know. That's the answer. I hope we don't have classrooms where we sit around and say, what do you think? What do you think? How do you feel? Personally, don't care. Here's the question. What does God say? That's always the question. Paul said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. They gender strife. Next thing you know, people are upset leaving a Bible class, having fought about things they didn't know and answers we can't know. You know, when the Bible stops, I like to believe the Bible is full of stop signs. And what you do as a stop sign is you stop. I know, profound. Well, when you come here, that's the kind of stuff you get. Profound stuff. It simply means this: when God stops, we stop. If God didn't say it, we don't know it. We don't go beyond it. We don't make it up. We don't feel between the lines. We don't hypothesize. We stop. God didn't tell us that. You know, the Bible does a lot of stopping. You know, you got to do is start reading and you'll see. You'll be going down a path over here and you'll be learning about somebody. And then I'll say, and you may not get another word about that, what you were just reading. Just may not get nothing, because obviously God stopped. And so you stop. Follow the next line of thought that God has. You don't sit around and make us. People come up with visions and ideas. I believe. I feel. I think. Friends, stop when God stops. Avoid foolish. Be faithful to that. Avoid foolishness. Be faithful to preach the word. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm hearing people more and more say, well, the Bible doesn't say it. There's no example of it. We got no reference to it in Scripture. But, wait, no. No, we preach what's written. We don't preach what's not here. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I know he did. How do you know he did? Bible says it. Why did he come by night? I have no idea. Bible didn't tell me why he came by night. It just told me that he came by night. This is one of the reasons people don't believe they can understand the Bible. Because they are trying to understand things that are not written, and they give no attention to what is written. If we stay with what's written, we'll be preaching and teaching the same thing. What are we going to be faithful to? To preaching the word. Faithful not to add to or take away from. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Faithful not to create laws where God has not created any. And faithful not to go beyond laws that God did establish. How long? For life. Faithful to preach the mystery of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The mystery is God anticipates that all of humanity will be reconciled in one body by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. I'd be faithful to preach that. Well, that brings us to the third point. There are challenges to being faithful. You know, that's kind of the point this morning with the exhortation of being faithful to appreciate is it's challenging. Here in this section of scripture, John says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison for 10 days that you may be tried. You'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. John is explaining the challenges. Actually, the challenges are many. It's why people are falling away. What are some of the challenges? One of the challenges is right there in the text. John says, I know thy works. It's hard to imagine it, but it is true. One of the challenges to staying faithful to God is to continue to do good. Yeah, that's the Bible's exhortation. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Psalm 34 verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those that are a household of faith. How long have you been doing good? See, what happens to Christians is over time, they get weary of doing good in a world that keeps doing evil. Brings us to the second challenge, and that is overcoming materialism. The word materialism is used two ways. One of those ways is the most obvious, and that has to do with avarice and greed and money and striving to consume and consume. That's materialism. That's one way. The other way has to do with the belief that this world is all that there is. Just matter, the material. Christians have to overcome both. God's people are often in material things lacking. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Saints suffered and were often impoverished. And in that, God's people must learn contentment. Paul says he learned it. I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound, rather. And Paul says in either regard, in both places, I've learned to be content. That it's a problem even in the first century. You can read Paul's writing in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, where he is again talking about godliness with contentment as great gain. We brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Materialism, unfortunately, begins to look good to Christians. I don't say that with any denunciation of an individual. I'm just appreciating the journey and how long you can be in this fight. Maybe you began to believe the world is getting ahead. I've heard people say it. The world has all the fun. The world has everything I want. Sometimes you might be bored with Christianity. Looks boring, doesn't it? After a while, we just do the same stuff over and over and over and over again. I'm tired of this. We begin to sound just like Israel. We want a king. We're tired of this manna. We want and we remember the leeks and the onions back in Egypt. We remember how good we had it. We're tired of this. You don't think some Christians get tired? Tired of doing good, not having any fun. I know you don't want to say it. I say it. That's why I'm up here. Tired of doing right and getting done wrong. Looks like the people around you are just foul-mouthed, wicked people, but always cackling and laughing, having a good time, cheating, dishonest, and yet excelling in the company. Here I am showing up early, leaving late. All I get is kicked. Working hard, doing a lot of their work while they just joking and having a good time at the water cooler. And yet all of the sun shines on them, and here I am getting nowhere and having nothing, and I'm tired. People have these thoughts, friends, and it leads to action. I don't know what happened to Demas. I don't, because the Bible is not specific. And we just talked about stopping. The Bible doesn't say, we don't say. So I don't know what exactly is expressed in the phrase, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Ephesians left their first love. They're being called back. Peter said that the false teachers are going to come and people are going to follow them out. These things are spoken against because they're real. Romans 12 and verse number 1, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why is he telling us that? Because of the allure of the world. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why tell us that? Ephesians 5, let these things not once be named among you as becometh saints. 1 Peter 2, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Don't go back with them. They're spoken against in the New Testament because they happen. Because people began to grow weary of the same thing. And one of the things that makes Christianity the same is because God doesn't change. Since God doesn't change, guess what's going to be faithful today? Same thing that was faithful yesterday. And guess what's going to be faithful tomorrow? Same thing that was faithful the other day. And again and again. And how long? Israel had the law of Moses 1,500 years. One law. Unchanging. 1,500 years. And if you lived under it, the expectation was you would follow the law of Moses. How long? Your entire life. Generation after generation after generation after generation. I don't have to tell you how hard the church is being pressed on to give people new things, to give people up-to-date things, to begin to preach what the world around us is preaching. It affects our young people, but not just our young people, but it affects them. How come your church don't have no instruments down there? Y'all don't do nothing. I came to visit you and all we did was sit and we sang. Nobody got the spirit. Nobody shouted. There was no praise dancing. No band playing. Preacher was so-so. Y'all didn't do nothing in that place. I ain't going there. You need to come with me. Okay, I'll go. And it is a sensory overload for a young person who's never been there. By the end of it, you ask them, did you feel something? Yeah, I did. I feel something every time good music come on too. You strike up the band, I feel something. Listen, it's happening. But it ain't just happening to young people. I don't want to put our young people out there like that. It's happening to old people. I'm tired of this. Everybody, we can't do nothing. It's happening in the New Testament, and the writers are writing about it in every book on nearly every page. And people were going back. And the exhortation in the Bible is, don't go back. You read Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, this is the way you were, but God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. You read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You were, but such were some of you. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You read Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, don't live this way because you've learned Christ. Don't go back. You know what the exhortation is? Don't go back. The reason it's heartbreaking is People have become enlightened and they're choosing to go back in the darkness. Nobody is better off without Jesus. And friends, if you stop being faithful, you have to give up Jesus. John says, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And then he says this, but you're rich. Let me ask you, do you still believe that? Do you believe that the spiritual blessings are the true riches? Or have you begun to believe that my physical state is that which ultimately and exclusively matters? And I don't want to be sold some pie in the sky dream. I want mine now. Have you begun to believe that? See, that's materialism. John can write to people who are poor physically and say, you're rich. Apparently, Jesus felt the same way because he said to the rich young ruler, if you go sell everything, I'll give you treasure in heaven. Man walked away. The saints were suffering, and yet John says, you're rich. Faithful through the adversity, faithful through the poverty, faithful when they cast you in the prison, faithful and overcome fear, faithful for life until you die. John ends this section of scripture with a blessing, and friends, that's ultimately what it's all about. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The scripture says, he that overcometh, you could read that as the one who remains faithful will not be hurt with the second death. You don't understand what the second death is, friends. That's ultimately what John's point is. The second death is when a person dies in this world and enters eternity. That's one death. But that soul, unprepared, having not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, is cast into eternal hellfire. Or as John writes it, to those who were once faithful and have given up Jesus, and now dies estranged from him. John says if you overcome, the second death won't have any effect. It won't hurt you. Because Christ is your victory, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And because Christ is your victory, Paul says, be steadfast. Because one day God is going to vindicate you. Scripture is going to urge you and I over and over again not to avenge ourselves, with this caveat: God will avenge. God will judge. God will right the wrongs. God will lay the balance. God will make everything even. God will do it. And ultimately, it means you'll go to heaven. Friends, we're losing people. Brothers and sisters who were once faithful, even some gospel preachers, are leaving the faith. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't. I don't know in what state you came here this morning. I can assure you this. One of those calls is yours, though. If you're not a Christian, we're going to offer an invitation. We're going to implore you to become one. Become God's child. If you are his child, which I would trust is the majority in the room, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know what parts you are. I don't know what your challenges are specifically. I don't know. What I do know there, if you are God's child, God is going to call you to remain faithful to him. Do not give up. Do not go back. Do not turn away. Do not leave God and return to the world. I don't care what anybody says, they're wrong. You're not better off in the world than you are in Jesus. You're not. The question remains the same, friends. To whom shall we go if we leave Jesus? But there might be some here this morning who have and are on the fence. You know, they've already started their walk away. People don't always announce that. The reason is it occurs in the heart first. It begins as a thought. It may lead to doubt. Maybe there's some discouragement. Something begins to happen. It could be the inadequacies of life, the injustices of life, the imbalance of life. Could be that. world's not fair. Why is this happening? Where is God? Another sermon, another day, an entirely different discussion. But we could have that. But sometimes that's what sets people off. If God is up there, and if God cares, then why did they, you know, sometimes people get started on their journey away from God with that thought. They don't tell you. That's where they start. For other people, it is a matter of just time. I'm tired. I'm tired of doing good. I'm tired of hanging in. I'm tired. And they began to give up. And then for others, it could be boredom. It could be this, the allure's Lord. I don't know what it is for you. But friends, if that's where you are, let me show you this. God is calling you this morning. Friends, and I might even urge, if you would allow me to be a little forward, I might even urge, you might just want to be called. And so you came. Maybe you came this morning in need of that call. And maybe you came to answer. If you're God's child and you've started to walk away, God wants you back. Not a Christian, become one. We're signed up for life. Unto death do us part. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turn, repent from your sin. The Bible will call it a change of mind. We repent, we turn from sin, we turn to God. Confess the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never done that, friends, you need to. That's God's call. If you are his child, hang in there. Be faithful. Unto death if you need to, but then for life. Live for life. Make your calling and election sure. Commit to a lifetime of service and relationship with God. And if you've wandered away, friends, you already know what's in the world because you came out of it. Don't go back. Come home to God. We can help you in any way. Be faithful unto death. God will give us a crown of life as we stand and as we sing.